We're very pleased at this time to continue our study in the first book of Samuel. We're ready to begin at the 8th chapter. In the 7th chapter, we found things going quite well with Israel. Samuel was in the very prime of his office as a judge and a prophet, and the nation was doing well under his leadership. But now in this chapter, we find that the good situation with Israel was short-lived. Samuel is now growing old, and the people are on the verge of a revolution, and the nation is working towards a great change. They're wanting a king, and Samuel, because of his age, is not able to really step in and carry the full sway of the government as he had up to this time. So verse 1 of chapter 8, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." Of course, we know that Samuel, as all of God's great men, was just a man. He did have a body that was subject to the ravages of time and age, and there came a time when he was old. And it matters not who we are or who we may have as our friend and guide and counselor. There's going to come a time when that person is going to grow old, when that person is going to begin to lose their physical prowess and ability. Now, the only things that do not fade away happen to be God, Jesus Christ, and, of course, the kingdom of heaven. We are now living in a kingdom that cannot be moved, but earthly things, as well as mankind, will pass away. So Samuel was old. And during the time of his becoming aged, he made his sons judges over Israel. He felt that they would be the ones that would take his place. He was trying to replace himself, trying to perpetuate the office of judgeship so that Israel would always have leaders and those that could guide them in time of need. But we're going to find that his sons were not really qualified for the job. Verse 2, "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba." So it seems that while Samuel was still serving in the capacity of judge, and while they were learning and maturing, they were judges down in Beersheba. As we know, Beersheba was the very southernmost part of the nation, and this was probably to be able to better serve those people that lived in the southern part of the nation of Israel. But we find in verse 3 a sad and tragic situation. "And his sons walked not in his ways." So the sons of Samuel were not righteous. They were not holy. They were not true followers of Samuel. Now, there's no reason why they could not have been followers of Samuel. They could have been very righteous and holy. They could have been very capable. We know that they had a very good example to follow in the example of Samuel, but they weren't. And of course, we've studied before, and we know from the very exercise of life that we experience that there's no way that a parent can guarantee that their sons will walk in their ways. The very best thing that a parent can do is set a good example, provide for and love his children, raise them up in the ways of God, but there's no guarantee that the sons are going to walk in the ways of the parents. And so it was with Samuel. As great a man as he was, as adequate a leader as he was, as close to God as he was, and we do know that he was truly a God-fearing and God-serving person, his sons didn't walk in his ways. And we have to believe that Samuel did properly train and guide his sons. Otherwise, had he been derelict in that duty, he could not have been one well-pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. Had he been one that neglected his family, had he been one that failed to adequately be a father to his sons, as he should have, then surely God would not have counted him as the holy and righteous person that he was. So his sons walked not in his ways. And how often do we see this? Sons, children that have every opportunity to know and be well-pleasing to God. They're raised in God-fearing homes. They're trained up in the ways that they ought to go in, and yet they walk not in the ways of their parents. And we find in this third verse also how that they were different from Samuel, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So they had a love of money. They turned aside after lucre. Now we know money is not evil in itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil, according to the New Testament. So these sons turned aside after lucre. That is, they loved it so much that they followed it rather than following God, rather than following the things that were well-pleasing to God, and it caused them to turn aside. It caused them to make a turn. Now, they left the straight and narrow path. They left the way that they were to walk in spiritually, and they followed after this lucre. They loved it. They desired it so much that God then became second to it. And, of course, we can allow this same thing to happen to ourselves. We can have such a love for money, for gain, such a desire and greed for the secular things of this life, that we so direct and so govern the energies of our life toward that, that we turn aside after it, and we leave then the love of God. We leave this treasure that we're to be laying up in heaven, and our heart is not in heaven, but our heart is really on earthly things. And so let's not make the same mistake that Samuel's sons made and turn aside after lucre. Now, as a result of their having this love for money, they're turning aside after it, they did some things that weren't right. The first thing is they took bribes. They took bribes. That is, they allowed the people to pay them, or they required the people to pay them so that they could twist their judgment, so that they could give judgment in favor of the one that was going to pay the most money. And consequently, the last phrase says, and they perverted judgment. So this love for money not only caused them then to take money that they shouldn't have taken by taking bribes, but it then also caused them to pervert the judgment. Their ability to and their desire to give a good judgment, to give the right judgment, was impaired. They perverted judgment so that they passed judgment in such a way as to bring about a miscarriage of justice. They would rule in favor of someone that they should not have ruled in favor of, or they would rule against someone that should not have ruled against. And consequently, we see then a very great wrong being done, not only by their getting gain that they shouldn't have gotten, but by their changing the judgment of God that should have been meted out to the people. And as we know, those today that are so desirous after money, it will change their ability to make good judgments. They will decide to do things they shouldn't do, and they will decide not to do things that they should do, simply because this love for money will cloud the judgment. And truly, as the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And as we know, the love of money can lead to any and all sin. There's hardly any sin that the love of money cannot be the cause of a person being led into committing that sin. But we're going to see here that not only do the sins of the sons of Samuel affect them, naturally it's going to separate them from God, but these sins also affect the rest of the nation. They bring about a state of mind, a state of discontent among the leaders of the nation that is going to cause the nation then to want to veer away from God. Verse 4 says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah." So we have a meeting of all the elders of Israel. They're coming to Samuel's city, Ramah, to talk to Samuel. And we know they're coming for a purpose. They have something in mind that's going to bring about a change. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." So here are the two reasons that they're using for wanting to make this change. First of all, Samuel's old. Samuel is reaching the point in which he can no longer govern and judge as vigorously and as prolifically maybe as he could when he was a younger man. His services probably are limited now. He, due to the ravages of age, is just not as physically able as he was in the past. So thou art old. And even if Samuel were able to do all that he has done in the past, they see that he's coming to the time when he's no longer going to be with them. Age is going to eventually take his life out if he lives long enough. And the second reason they give is, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Your sons are not behaving like they should. They're not living up to this office of judge like they should. They're not walking in your way. So we see that they're going to lead our nation astray, walking the ways that they're walking. And of course, Samuel can't argue against either one of these two points. He certainly can't change the fact that he's getting old, and he has no power to change the ways of his sons. But there is a possibility here, an alternative, that the people do not mention. And that is that Samuel's sons could be taken out of the office of judge and someone else put in their place. But that's not what the people are after. For they say, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So here at long last, the nation of Israel, through their elders, is requesting a king. Make us a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now this is not the way God intended for the government to be. Although we do have good reason to believe that God knew and realized that eventually the people would demand a king, he even gave some rules for a king back in Deuteronomy before they got into this land of Canaan. But God intended for them to have the judge. And God intended for the judge to work and act directly under him. And for them not to be like the other nations. They would be different from the other nations in this respect, in that God and God only would be their king. But now they want a king to judge us like all the nations. Here they want to be like the nations round about them. They want to take on an institution that the other nations had that God didn't have in his nation Israel, a king. Here this nation had been in existence for some 375 years without a king. They were using the office of judge in the place of a king. And it seems that this judge was also a prophet, and he had a direct communication with God, so that God was guiding him in all that he did. There was not the elaborate organization and pomp and ceremony and total power that went with a king. And so the government of the nation rested more directly upon the influence of God rather than upon the thoughts and whims of one man who would be known as the king. And the setting up of a king was going to be the beginning of many, many troubles for Israel. But they wanted to be like all the nations. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. They wanted to be like these nations that they were having to have conflict with and have a king to vie for them and to make the arrangements for the battles and the treaties and so forth. But they were getting into a lot of problems with a king. They were going to have troubles that they hadn't even dreamed of having before. And we're going to see the rest of the history of this nation under the kings is going to be, for the most part, a tumultuous history. It's going to be one in which there are going to be wicked people leading the nation. There are going to be divisions of the nation. And there are going to be ups and downs and departures from God and many, many problems. And so we can today take a lesson from this, that although the people round about us, the other nations, that is, the other organizations other than the church, are doing this and doing that and doing something else different from what God has set out for the church to do. They have activities, they have practices, they have institutions that are not found in the Bible and not intended for the church. And so we must guard and not allow ourselves to begin to desire to be like the other nations, the other people, the other institutions. And as a result of this, to change the government of God, to change the things that God has given us to make us pleasing in his sight, to change just so that we can be like the other nations. Because when we make a change in the way that God has organized things for the church, then we're making a change for the worse. It's never a change for the better. And it'll be even a wonder that God will continue with us when we make a change like that. This request and desire for a king represented an innovation into the church of God at this time. It was a change, something that God had not intended, something that God had not really originally made provision for, but yet the people desired it. They desired it very strongly, strong enough now to make a solemn appeal to Samuel for this. And we see verse 6 says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.'" It wasn't the fact that they rejected Samuel and that they rejected his sons as judges. That wasn't what displeased Samuel. Samuel could live with the fact that they could desire and have another judge. But what displeased Samuel was the fact that they wanted a king to judge them. That is, they wanted to make a change in the plan of God here, change in the original government as it was set up by God. And of course, this should be displeasing to Samuel, and it should be displeasing to us. Anytime somebody in the church wants to change the original plan of God, this should bring about a very great feeling of discomfort and displeasure with us, because God has given us all the things that we need in the church. He has made ample provision for every situation, every problem, to be able to be handled by the things that He's given us to handle them with in the church. The church has the Word of God as its guide, and the church has adequate instruction, adequate law, adequate ability to deal with the problems that it has to face. And so we need to lean upon the things that God has given us, depend upon His weapons, His armament that He's provided us with, and use those things then instead of bringing in the devices and the ways and ideas of man, which come not from God, and try to use those things to solve our problems with. So Samuel, as a result of his displeasure, prayed unto the Lord. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. That is the very, very appropriate thing for him to do. He sees here a problem coming up. It displeases him. But rather than react with some kind of anger, rather than to take the matters into his own hands and start upbraiding the people, he simply prays unto the Lord. He goes to God for guidance. He goes to God for help. And we're going to see that the Lord responds to Samuel's prayer. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee." So Samuel is told to listen to the people, listen to all they say unto thee, and the hearken here would mean that he is to obey. He is to comply with their request at this time. And he gives a reason to Samuel, "For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You see, by having a king here in the place of the judge, they were going to dilute the direct connection they had with God. They were going to allow a situation in which a man could interject his ideas, his ways, his thoughts into the government of the nation. A man could so direct this nation into ways of error, ways of sin, that God would not even be consulted about, and so that it would cause a greater sin in the long run. True, Samuel's sons were wicked, but Samuel's sons could be easily removed from their office of judgeship. That's what the people should have been trying to do, apparently, was just change from a bad judge to a good judge. But that's not what the people wanted. They wanted a king like the other nations, and once this king got into power, regardless of how wicked he was, it was no small matter to change him. He could bring about a lot of trouble, a lot of problems during the course of his reign before he was removed from office, and it might require physical violence, it might require a civil war, it might require all kinds of terrible turmoil to bring about a change once your king was in there. And God's influence would be diluted. His government over the nation as the absolute monarch of the nation would be somewhat tarnished by the fact that they had a man acting in this stead. And of course, this was not the desire of God. Just as it is not the desire of God today to have a man or a small group of men to be the ones who are guiding and directing and ruling the church. The church is to be ruled by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's had the preeminence in all things. And He reveals Himself to each individual through His Word so that each person can have ready access to Him as the King and as the true ruler. And it does not have to depend upon man to dilute this authority and to have the ideas of man then governing the church. We just simply want the things of God governing the church. So the nation here of Israel is in for some real problems with this king. But God tells Samuel to hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It's not you that they rejected, Samuel. It's not your judgeship or really your sons. It's me that they're rejecting here. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. He says to Samuel that this is just according to the way that they've behaved in the past. From the very day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, when they began to forsake me there, when they began to go unto other gods, whenever they had Aaron to build the golden calf, when they've always been discontented and wanted other things and wanted to serve idols and to change my worship, they're just simply doing the same thing unto you that they've done unto me. So he's telling Samuel that it's just a matter of their true character is again shining through. This people have not really had a change since they came out of Egypt and had the desire to have other gods. They've done this repeatedly over and over again. They've desired to have other gods. And so now that you're the judge, you see that this very same attitude's coming through. It's turned toward you now. Like it has been turned toward me, the desire to do something different, the desire to serve other gods, so they're doing also unto you right now. Where they have desired idols in the place of the true God in the past, now they're desiring a king in the place of the judge now. And it's a reflection of the same idea, of the same temperament, of the same weakness of this people. So we see here very plainly how God feels about this idea of having a king to rule over them, like the other nations. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.